Kia ora, koutou church. Morning. Good conversations that I'm interrupting, hopefully. For those that don't know me, I'm Vince. I'm on staff here at TBC. And this is Shelley, who...
Hello.
You're working there too.
Working.
Who I've known a wee while through church and stuff, and was never one of my leaders, but is some of my good friends' leaders, and they... currently actually still speak very highly of you, so
thanks,
you know,
Vince. It's yeah. Good to know.
You have a number of siblings.
I do.
And you're the only one born in New Zealand?
Correct.
We're just getting to know Shelley here.
Yeah.
So yeah, cool. You're also a very keen cyclist.
I try to be.
Right, okay.
Yeah. In the Lycra.
Yeah, perfect. And did just the small race, not race, of Lake Taupo?
Yeah, I've done that small, not small race three times.
Oh, three
now.
Times.
Three times.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
160 kilometres, guys, get amongst it.
Only takes like 8 hours the first time, and then like 6 hours, and then like 5 hours, and maybe this year like 4.5
That's some hours. Good improvement. That's some good goals. Yeah, cool. Shelley is also doing your master's at the moment.
Currently trying very hard to be clever.
Right. Lament
as mission.
As mission.
Yes.
Yes. What does that entail or mean?
In theory, as God's people, we are to be involved in all the spaces of life. And one of the spaces of life that everybody has in common is lament. There are always places where we are at grief, whether for ourselves or for our community around us. But as God's people, we're not comfortable in that space. We tend to ask, like, why is this happening to me? Or, God, why aren't you fixing it? And we're not actually a really good example to other people who don't know Christ about the security and faithfulness of him in that space. So as we learn to lament and be faithful in what we seem as a faithless situation, we actually start to realise the goodness of God and can minister to other people who are sitting through hard times. So lament is mission.
And that is the sermon done. And not that our jobs define us, but you're the community pastor at Blockhouse Bay Baptist.
Continue to be paid to be so.
Cool. So I was just wondering if you could tell us kind of the underlying mission, I suppose, of that role that you
right.
got there.
So about 7 years ago, Blockhouse Bay decided to kind of change how the staff makeup looked. And they knew that they loved and cared about the community and had want to be involved in different ways in the last 100 years of the church. And they decided to hire me, or whoever was going to be me, to make sure that we had been grown up in ourselves as God's people, to make sure that we're walking out our faith in the community that we walk in. So I'm having chats with lawyers about how they continue to be good lawyers in the spaces that they work, with mothers about how they continue to show God's love as they take their kids to kindy and want to wring their neck, how we can be on council meetings and be on school boards and all those things that we walk Christ out in. It's not just the events that the church run, though we do those as well.
Very good. So this is Shelley, everybody. I'll just pray for you before you begin. God, thank you that Shelley has given her time to come and be with us this morning. Pray that as she speaks this morning to us, we would just hear you. We'd be challenged and compelled to listen and discern and be changed. Amen.
We'll get there. So when I grow up, I want to be like. This is the introduction to my sermon, but also what I see in this little bit of Ephesians 4, 14 to 16 that we're looking at together today. Now, when I grow up, I want to be like is a question that you think should have maybe passed my prime. I am 38 years old. I'm a pastor. I have many proper and adult responsibilities. I do my own washing and make my own meals. I'm on many different boards where I'm responsible for lots of other people and, surprisingly, a whole lot of maths. But when I grow up, I want to be like these three people. And it's not to say that, you know, you guys aren't great at all, and the other people in my life aren't great at all, but there are these three people that I want to grow up to be like. Myrrh. Raise your hands if you guys know Myrrh at all. If you're kind of maybe 40-ish and below, you've probably been pastored by Myrrh. Myrrh, the great New Zealand Baptist youth ministry who has served God so well for so, so many years. She knows your name. She cares and she loves. And over the years that I've gone to camps and things that Myrrh has done, she's given me her credit card number, and this is not why I love her. But in doing so, she has given me her credit card number and her trust. And I love that Myrrh does this because she's probably done this for more than just me. She's done this for probably at least like 100 other people that she's forgotten about. I want to be like Myrrh because she loves God's people and she trusts them implicitly with what she has in her hands. Now, to some names that you don't know, and you know, I'm protecting his anonymity here, my father, his name's Ron, if you ever meet him. My dad is a gentleman who can fix absolutely anything. He's of that generation where he can mechanic and fix back brakes. He's of that generation where he can fix the light that fell out of the ceiling about a month ago at my house. He can cut straight lines into painting without having to put masking tape up. And when he finishes painting, there's like nothing on him. Like his hands are clean. Mine aren't. And he loves my mother and me, one of his daughters, with like a discernible passion, which is just lovely. The third, my mate Joe on the left. We took the train down to Wellington on my birthday. Obviously, I have a bit of bias here, but she's brilliant. She can retain a poker face, which is good as a pastor. When people are talking to her, she's like, great, yes. They might tell her some terrible thing about what's going on in their life, at which point I would probably blub my eyes out and cry, but she's like, okay, good, we'll just keep working through that. But also, she has this ability to make pie crust that is both like flaky and substantial. She has this amazing brain that allows her to think about connections and strategies at these amazing levels. I have picked these three people because not only are they great people, but when I look at them, they have all been or currently are great pastors. I love them because they love Jesus, and I love them because they love people. And I look at them and I think, sheesh, when I grow up, I want to be like you. But that's not going to happen to me if nothing happens in me apart from going, oh, you guys are great. There actually has to be some application. When I look at Myrrh and my dad and Joe and I think, okay, how can I actually learn from you? Dad, how do you do that thing where you paint and don't get it halfway down the house? Joe, tell me how you start with the pastry. Like, do you put the butter in first? Do you leave it in the fridge to chill? Myrrh, I don't think it's a good idea for you to give away your credit card numbers to everybody, but how did you learn to trust people so freely? And this is what Paul's letter to the Ephesians is. It's a letter from those who know to those who are still growing to be encouraged. Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, walk this way. Imitate Christ here. Develop this mindset here. Grow a little with me, church, and in him you will find everything you need. I hope you have found these words encouraging as you've been working through the book of Ephesians, because that is what it's supposed to do. It's to encourage you and gather you together to be God's people, not as individuals, but a unified people that if you add Myrrh and Dad and Joe and Shelley, we're better than just Myrrh or Dad or Joe or Shelley together. So this is a gentle but strong encouragement, instructions for the church to be viewed as a supernatural gathering of people brought together to be God's people for a particular community with particular gifts, like chocolate and prophecy, and skills, and then to be released into service of community. That's easy, right? To be a gathered people who are not individuals, all different, but still loving and trusting and serving each other the same. Super easy. It's not at all. I was being snarky. You may have not caught that. You don't know me well yet. Many people have left churches because of the hardness of that sentence, of what it means to be drawn together and serve one another. It's not easy. There can be the little bits of the personalities that rub. There can be things that go the wrong way, and it can be sometimes easier just to not. But we are called to grow up and to be God's gathered people, using our gifts and talents to serve and sacrifice to one another. Now, normally at my church, I would say, please turn to page 1145 of your blue pew Bibles, which is a sentence I often get wrong, because we're looking at Ephesians 4, 14 to 16 today. I'm not sure what you guys do. Bibles? Cell phones? Projector? I don't know. I'll just give you a few seconds. So Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. And we're just going to track a little bit. I was being a little bit sneaky. We're going to track back to halfway through verse 12. Just so it makes more sense. Here we go. So the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming more mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And if you could see my notes, and I don't know how good your reading or sight is here, you'll see that I've just bolded most of that sentence. All of it's in bold because it's all important. You're being built up into maturity, into unity in faith, in the knowledge of Christ, attaining the whole measure. This is all important stuff. 13, 14, this is where I get to go from. I've got two verses. Guys, thanks for your generosity of passage. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of defeat of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking truth in love, we grow to becoming in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by support every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May God bless his word to us today. In this language of truth and love, holds a couple of notes. You see, around this time in the world, there were these Roman apostles, and please note the apostles in like absolute air quotes, because we don't know what they were apostles of, but it definitely wasn't Jesus. They came speaking some things that were maybe truth nor love, fluffy regarding-ish Jesus things, or one spoke truth without love, like this ish where Jewish Christianity bound hands of Christians of the time to the law. Sure, be a Christian, but follow all these rules, please. They tried to bind the freedom that people had been given in Christ. Or there was this like love-ish where it's like, hey, sin, do whatever you want. God's love overflows for you. Just go sin more and come back, have forgiveness. No. And so there was these apostles who were going around speaking not truth and not love, which is why Paul is so clear in his warning and his encouragement. He wants the church to grow up. Because the innocence, not like you cute guys at the back who are currently being very quiet, is not neutral. Innocence for this church, being little kids, is not good. We trust that these little guys at the back will continue to grow up. They will mature. They will be able to speak. They will be able to wreak havoc. They will eventually become very quiet, and you will all get very nervous. This is natural. But for a church to stay in a place where they are considered ungrown, it actually can lead to some issues. It can leave you at the mercy of these winds and this drive that is not, I like to point out again, not Christ-like. And can I introduce you to some of the winds and the waves, these cultural understandings that kind of creep and seep and kind of just nag at our cultural Christianity? And these are the things that I see just like infect slowly the church. And I've kind of been caught by these myself. Can I interest you into the social gospel, Jesus? And please note, little J, not big J. This is not the true Jesus. This is a fraudulent, like, thing. This Jesus serves as a mascot for social causes. This Jesus has little interest in personal salvation by faith. This Jesus has been appropriated for political aims and to be an easily rallying point. This Jesus only hints at the truth. But here's the problem with social gospel Jesus. It is the truth and the good news of the kingdom that it is good news for the poor. But this Jesus stops here, moving past putting physical things right and robbing people of the full power of salvation. This is a very watered down and diluted version of the salvation, renewal, and promise offered by Jesus. Oh, it's down here. It's a little bit easier to read. Or another, Dr. Phil Jesus. I wrote 8 of these. We're not going to go through all of them, just 3. I gave the copy to Vince, so if you want to find out the rest of them, go and see him. Dr. Phil Jesus. This Jesus is tough-talking dispenser of advice. We love this Jesus because he's the solution to all our problems. This Jesus comes very close to the Christ of the Scriptures, who is the answer to our deepest needs. And yet, he exchanges a pursuit of Christ for a pursuit of principles. This Jesus becomes less of an object of worship and more of a means to an end. He is like the 12-step recovery Jesus. Here's the problem. This is the Jesus who will fix your marriage. He will shape you for your next job interview. He will ensure your kids stay safe. But this is a moralistic, absent God who doesn't save. The real Jesus leads us not to a set of principles, but to himself. At my church, we're walking through the Book of Lamentations at the moment, and it's becoming clear that the next Jesus we really like this guy. Prosperity Jesus. Because we're not really comfortable in the Book of Lamentations, where we cry out to God for all the awful things and say, God, where are you in this? Why is this awful thing happening? No, we much love this Jesus, who doesn't just promise a better life, he promises us a wealthy and prosperous one. We like this. We have been programmed that we don't want to suffer. We have been programmed that life should be good, and if it's not good, well, there's obviously something wrong. There's a problem with this. This Jesus is heresy, preying on both poor people to collect their money, preying on their hopes and dreams. And when this doesn't kind of happen how it's promised, send in your 10% and look, God's going to tenfold it to you. When this doesn't happen, hope and truth fade away. The real Christ doesn't offer us private jets. Whoops. Overseas vacations, definitely not now, sorry. But does offer the promise of God in the midst of difficult and self-denying faithfulness in a fallen world. What's more, the Jesus of Scripture offers a better return on investment than any short-term bling of earthly kingdoms. Those are 3 that I find myself kind of attracted to. I'm like, oh, I like that Jesus. And as I said, there's more that you can talk about, more that you could go and see Vince for. But have any of those kind of caught your eye a little bit? You're like, ooh, it's a little bit familiar. I've seen that Jesus. I've liked him. And please know, again, the little J, I have to keep pointing this out, because this is not the Jesus that we should serve or the Jesus that we should know. But it's the little J Jesuses that we like because it puts them into boxes so we can control him. And these make their way into the decisions of how we, as a church, operate. We do good things without introducing people to Jesus or showing him his love. We give them good steps to take, which take them in good places, but not actually to Christ. We decide that our life is good because we have good things, but as soon as suffering gets us, we're like, oh God, where are you? Well, he was always there and always is. This is why Paul doesn't want his church at Ephesus or Christ's church at Ephesus to be tossed and turned by cultural ways, because the cultural ways of our time aren't the true and real Jesus. Because as you spend time growing together as God's people in word and ministry and small groups and accountability and growth, you find out and fall in love with the solid actual person of Christ, big J, not little J. As you fall in love with him, these other Jesuses, these other idols, these other viewpoints are traded for truth. To carry on with this little interview that Vince and I did before, I was born in Counties Manukau. Yes, Counties, the ever-present second place game to every rugby ever. I now live in Blockhouse Bay Baptist Church. And at Blockhouse Bay Baptist Church, everybody supports Auckland Blues. And me being a good Counties girl supports the Waikato Chiefs, who, as of yesterday, have won 0 games. They are at the bottom of the table. And my church come to me and they say, Shelley, you live in Blockhouse Bay now. The Chiefs haven't won a game all season. They didn't even get a bonus point. The Blues are winning. The Chiefs aren't going to have any All Blacks this year. Eden Park sells out every game in Hamilton. Well, it's like an hour and 40 minutes away. Why? 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 Like, the Blues might even beat the Crusaders next week, and like, I really hope they do. Why don't you become a Blues supporter? Add to this, there is this boy I'm seeing who really, 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 really loves the Blues much more than he loves me. And am I likely to flip? No. Nada. Not a hope. Not a zip zero chance. You see, I know the truth. I know that the Chiefs one day will rise again to the might of winning the Rugby Super Championship. I know, because I have found my foundation firm and strong in Counties Manukau, that the Chiefs are the team that I am aligned with. I know that I need to barrack as much as I can at and for the Chiefs, even though my church just send me text messages at like 9:27, another loss, Shelley. You see, because I know, I have right orthodoxy, I have the right thinking. I come from Counties Manukau, Counties Manukau is part of the Chiefs, I will support the Chiefs. And I have the right practice of doing. I have the shirt, I have the beanie, I have the other shirt, I have the hoodie, I have the flag, I have like the, you know, the wall paint. I've even got a cowbell, right? I've got the right practice going on. I go to the games, I pay my money, I drive to Hamilton, even though it takes an hour and 40 minutes, and the Tarapa Straits are awful. I do it. I have the right practice because I'm excited. I'm excited about this right thinking that I have so much that I want to put it in practice. But then there's this third area, this orthopathy, this right feeling that I have about my team that I love. But orthopathy, this right feeling, instructs me that actually I need to behave myself at the rugby field. So when the Chiefs have lost every game this season, I am not aggressively angry. That I still have love in my heart towards those Blues supporters. That we can joke back and forth because it's all good having the right thinking. It's all good having the right practice. But to have all of these together with orthopathy, the right feeling, we get this sweet little spot in the middle, thanks MS Paint, where we're living in what is maturity, right knowledge, right practice, and right heart. This is what Paul is calling the church to Ephesus too. This is the hope of every pastor who ever stands in front of you or any other church across the world, to have right thinking about God, to have right practices towards God and his people, but also to have the right feeling in our heart. And this is why we have this verse in truth and love. Because your maturity is worked as you walk through these lines, these things together. You are grown in truth and love because you grow, not fall in love with Christ. And you grow and you not fall in love with one another. So that you are characterized by all of these orthos, right thinking, right practice, and right doing. And right practice, and right thinking, and right doing, as we learn in Ephesians, means growing up to be like Christ, who is the head. We will grow up to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. Christ from whom all love flows. Christ who was very much sacrificial and gave up his rights without expectation of reward. Christ who died for us while we were still sinners. Christ who cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what would happen and still went through with it. Christ who gave up his rights and responsibilities, well, and took on responsibilities. Because it is in him the whole body is joined. He is the head and held together by every supporting ligament. You, like at Blockhouse Bay Baptist Church, are grown and shaped and held together by this love that you have of Christ. Through these orthos, your common practices, your common thinking, your common outworkings. And your identity is in your loving and caring and serving one another. This is all this talk about ligaments and bones and bodies being held together. And as I said before, Christ gave up his rights. He stepped down from heaven. So maybe, and I'm just making things up here because I don't know who you are really apart from like Vince is here and he's fun. And Andy, he's great too. And like, I'm just going to stop before I get myself into trouble. So please bear in mind, these are just random examples. As God's people, you will have to give up your rights for the sake of another. And perhaps you might say, well, we've been here for 14 generations now. It's my right to sit in this seat. Or we built the church, so it's my right to say how I want the youth group to work. Or we've got the most kids in Sunday school. We've got 15 of them. So this is what and when we want Sunday school to happen like. Perhaps you need to put down these things that you've held so tightly because they are your rights for the gift of other people. And as I said, these are just examples. I don't know what's going on inside of your church, but you will know. And I know that this is a hard task because it's awkward as we try and give up our rights for others. It's awkward and hard. It's a dance that we are not good at. But Christ is the head, and Christ is our example, and Christ calls us to do all of these things. As you serve with great gifts one to another, as you learn more about Christ, who really is the big J Jesus, as you speak the truth in love, encouraging one another in growth and connection, as you continue to be his body and support each other with every part doing its work, you will grow up into being like Christ. You will be the mature body. And my prayer, and I'm sure yours is too, is this. I want you to grow up to be like him. Let me pray. Jesus, you show yourself to be this great example. You call yourself the head of the church. And we see in your example in your headship, the love of someone who gives up for the sake of another. And in doing so, we see how your body is built, not on holding on to rights and responsibilities, but knowing that we serve and care for another. And as we are people who live in this world, we can get confused and distracted. We can forget who you really are. May coming together as your people, by learning to focus on you and your word and listening in prayer, may we know who you really are, that we will not be confused and tossed and turned, that this place, Tsitsitangi Baptist, will be a church mature, who has grown up and is like Christ. God, let it be so, we pray. Amen.